Good morning to all. How are you feeling? We are continuing in our series called Something New, and we've been celebrating and diving into some of the challenges and victories of starting a new year, meeting some of our New Year's resolutions and goals, and growing spiritually. So we are going to start off by just reviewing what we've done so far. We talked about having a new year and focusing on how to make spiritual goals and to meet them. We talked about having a new body and spiritually being renewed from the inside out. We talked about having a new mind last week. And today we talk about a new city. And to get us really in the mood and thinking about this, I have a short music video from 1987 to help us to remember and to think about the kind of things we're getting into. Do you guys remember this one? Any of you? No? Some of you? All right. So the music's going to play a little bit just to provide a little background. But what is the main refrain? What's the chorus here? Heaven is a place on... Is that true? It's kind of interesting, right? It's an interesting thought. What is she talking about? And for those that know the song, she's sort of talking about a love relationship, which makes her feel like heaven's really a place on earth. But I dove a little deeper into the song and a little deeper into the intersection of spirituality and just understanding, is heaven a possible place on earth? And I found a couple scriptures that got me thinking. Isaiah 65:17 says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, "But we're looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness." Huh, all right, so I got to thinking, what is this talking about? A new heaven, a new earth, and I went back to the garden. I went back to creation. I said, okay, so God created paradise for people, right? That was the beginning, Adam and Eve, everything was amazing. It was happy, it was joyful, it was purposeful. They were in relationship with God. His presence dwelt with them. It was paradise, right? But then the consequences of sin happen. They get kicked out of paradise and separated man from God. And really since then, God's ultimate desire has been to reconnect an intimate relationship spiritually between creator and creation. So, you with me so far? So I'm just thinking back to the beginning. God created all of this, and you could argue, well, his presence was with his people. That was paradise. That was heaven on earth. Now, heaven right now might not seem like it's anywhere close to earth, right? You think, no, my reality is traffic, rain, cursing crazy New Yorkers, all the annoyances and irritations. Please, if this is heaven, I don't want it, right? But in the end, if God seeks to restore the earth to its original design, paradise and perfection, creator and creation back together, then heaven would become a place on earth. That in the future, as we think about the idea of what's going to happen after Judgment Day when Jesus comes back, it talks about the earth being restored, the earth being a new place, a new Jerusalem, a new city. So this is the concept we're going to talk about a little bit. And in Belinda Carlisle's song, she might have been a prophet unknowingly because in one line, she says, "In this world, we're just beginning to understand the miracle of living. Baby, I was afraid before, but I'm not afraid anymore." I want to understand the miracle of living. I don't want to be afraid anymore. I want to understand what God means to prepare our hearts for when he comes back. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God." You guys getting the imagery, right? The idea that heaven is going to be a place on earth, that he's bringing down whatever it is that he's got down to what we know as our earth. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, I saw the holy city. This is a vision that John has on the island of Patmos, and he calls it the new Jerusalem, a new city, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. All right, let's break a little bit and talk about our amazing city, right? We love New York, right? All right, we love New York. And we have been through a lot of iterations of this city over the decades, right? Whether you're talking about Manhattan or Lenape Hoking or New Engelmem or New Netherlands or New Amsterdam or New Orange or eventually what we would know it as New York, right? It went from Old York to New York, right? It went through a transition. A lot of iterations. And, you know, New York is one of those interesting cities. It's sort of like you either love it or you leave it, right? Some people survive it. Some people thrive in it. It's one of those kind of cities that can really rub you the wrong way or you feel like I finally found home, right? I met someone at NYU that was originally from India and then moved here. And he's like, this is where I need to be. He's like, I've been on the West Coast, I've been all over the world, I've been to Texas, I've been all over Europe. New York is for me. I finally found where I need to be. All my family's back there, but I need to be here. So, hey, it's a kind of a polarizing kind of feeling that New York can give. I remember when the Kennards moved in and we were figuring out their apartment and we went up to the roof and Daniel's like, this roof is awesome. It's like, we could have parties up here. We could do dinners up here. We could have a dog run up here. And that's what they did. They utilized their roof. That's what you do in New York, right? You utilize every single space you have, whether it's yours or not, right? Every corner becomes yours. This is mine, right? Now, some people might argue that New York's best design was its original, untouched by industry, untouched by economy, home to the natives, green and lush and sacred. Some people would argue that. Others might argue it has become its best iteration in its modern state after explorers and innovators and revolutionaries and builders and entrepreneurs have turned the Big Apple into the most exciting city on the planet, right? The point is, cities change. Cities change, and they're changed by the people that are in them. Influences can be good, and some influences can be bad. Today's message is about becoming people of spiritual influence that not only change our city for the better, but also prepare it for when God makes heaven a place on earth. You guys with me? Turn over to Luke chapter 18, and I'll give you sort of the three things that we're going to talk about, three ways to renew our city. And we're going to use this text in Luke 18 to work from. So sit next to someone who's got a Bible, download it real quick. And I'll give you what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about ask to serve, kill the curve, and get the nerve, all right? These are things going to help us to be able to renew our city in a spiritual way. All right, Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Let's talk about this point number one, ask to serve. Jesus asks a very interesting question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now, I was coming back from uptown, and I was on the subway platform, and there was a guy asking for quarters, and I didn't have any quarters on me, but as time went on, and I was hanging out there for a little bit, he kept initiating conversation, and really, he just wanted to talk. He really wanted to talk about the minimum wage. So we just had a little conversation about the minimum wage, and that was it. He said, thanks for talking, and I took off. Sometimes we don't know what people really want. Maybe they want change. Maybe they want conversation. Maybe they want hot food. Maybe they want a church to go to. We don't know until we ask. We assume we know, but people probably and usually have other things that are deeper inside, and it takes some trust to be able to come out with it, right? Jesus asked the blind man. It seems like an obvious question, and you know something about Jesus, right? He already knows what everyone's thoughts are. So it's like, why does Jesus, you know, Jesus asked like over 130 questions in the Gospels. Why is he always asking questions when he already knows the answers to his questions? Well, a couple reasons come to mind. Number one, he's giving us an example to follow, right? Because you guys don't know what people are thinking. Although you think you do because you're New Yorkers and you're trained to think that you know it. And the other thing is to help people to be able to express themselves. And not to assume in any way, shape, or form, but to let people talk, to share what they want. You know, it's important for us to ask people how we can serve them. We are children of God. We are here at church. We are trying to do our best to grow, to have a new year where we're spiritually excelling, where we're becoming more like God. It's important for us to have a habit and a custom of asking, how can I serve you? What can I do for you? We are imitating the greatest servant of all time. If it is not our custom to ask people what we can do for them, then we are not imitating Jesus. You know what a great question is? What can I pray for you? It's an awesome question. What can I pray for you about? What's going on that I could pray for? It's pretty much an amazing and universal question because everyone has needs, everyone has stuff that they're going through. You know, whole ministries are built on this concept of what can I pray for? There are people on the West Coast that went around just asking. I've heard about stories where they just went around asking people, what can I pray for? What can I pray for? Those people, they stayed in contact. Those people prayed for them. People found out their prayers were answered. They said, wow, there must be something to this prayer thing or this faith community. They joined up, studied the Bible, became Christians, became a part of that church. A church grew because of a question. What can I pray for you? What can I do for you? You know, we used to do this in our campus ministry in Los Angeles. We would go around with surveys asking questions. You know, what guides you morally? What are things that, you know, stir your heart? Or what are you motivated by? And we would always ask at the end, what can we pray for you? People are blown away. And it's amazing. Some people would write down very specific stuff about what's going on in their family, the deepest, darkest. Wow, if you're going to God with this, can you do this for me? They'd leave their number. They'd leave their email. Please let me know. It's just amazing. No one's ever asked me to pray for me about these things before. You know, people are blown away when you ask, what can I do for you? We should be asking to serve our neighbors. You know, we see them moving something or smell them cooking something or carrying a heavy box or struggling with the door or on an elevator or in the snow or in the rain. We need to be those people, right? What can I do for you? You see a need, you do something about it, right? I've shared with you the famous story about the cheesesteak. You know about the cheesesteak, right? Okay, see, so many people don't know. I have to explain it again. For those that have heard it before, you should have said something. Now you're going to hear it again. I wasn't used to people doing anything for me because I take care of myself. And when someone offers to do something, I have been trained to say, no, I don't need your help because then I'm going to owe you something. No. So I'm in Los Angeles and I'm doing my own thing, taking care of myself. And I would spend really, really late nights at school. I was a full ride scholarship debater at university. And so I was working really hard to make sure I got my studies up and all my research that I had to do. And I'd be there one morning, two in the morning, three in the morning in the room. And basically I started studying the Bible and people started asking me, what can I do for you? What can I pray for you? And I'm like, nothing. I'm good. But I would tell this one guy, Patrick, I'm pretty tired, not really sleeping much. I'm out there late. And we had gotten to know each other enough for him to understand that my love language is food. And he knew my favorite spot off campus was Sandwich Island. And he knew my favorite sandwich was the steak and cheese. And this amazing Chinese family ran this amazing little deli. And they would do Korean barbecue style barbecue beef. Bulgogi on a hot roll. They'd melt the cheese in the toaster, on the meat, on the bread before they put the veggies on. Are you feeling me here? Yeah. Woo! And one fateful night, as I was still trying to figure out my spiritual direction, Patrick rode his bike onto campus, found me up in this dimly lit room, up in the third, fourth floor of one of the buildings on campus, knocked on the door. Who is here? And he came in and he said, I got this for you earlier. I just heated it up at my house. It's in the foil. I got you something. What? How'd you know where to get me? I opened it up and just the wafting waves of love just took me over. You know, besides my dad and my brother and some maybe family members at certain occasions, I had never hugged a man in my life. It was at that moment that I never stopped hugging Patrick for bringing me that sandwich. What can I do for you, right? Guys, this is one of the turning points of me becoming a Christian. That might sound lame to you, but I was dealing with all kinds of craziness. But when I saw this person really just trying to do something for me with no reciprocal expectation, just wanted to encourage me, I thought, whoa, people do this? I need to change. I want to be like that. We got to get out there and serve again. To ask, what can I do for you? Neighbors, classmates, coworkers, family members. This is the way that we change our city. Point number two, kill the curve. You with me? Kill the curve. What is that? Kill the curve? What? All right, you guys know in school, remember back, way back, there was a curve. See, school teachers, sometimes they, you know, the test normally is 100%, right? That's the top. That's the perfect score. But if the class doesn't do so hot on the test and the highest score is an 80, then sometimes the teacher will grade on curve, right? Then 80 becomes a standard. 80 becomes the top, and that sort of lowers the failing grade. So all you got to do is beat that curve wherever that is in order to pass the class. You with me? In verse 39 of the text we read earlier out of Luke chapter 18, we see this interesting development. The folks in front, you know, they're not accepting this blind man's eager plea to get help, are they? The folks in front are rebuking the blind man. They're yelling at him to shut up. See, this is what became the curve. Let me explain. The average person following Jesus at that time was probably missing the boat on the whole message. They were more concerned about getting Jesus to what they thought was the final destination. Get him to the city. Let's start this revolt. Let's get going. But Jesus prioritized the means over the ends. It was about the people. It was about the individuals. It was about the conversations. It was about souls knowing God. He was eventually going to reach the goals that he needed to meet. But they had missed the point about how we need to bring love, forgiveness, and redemption and healing to a lost world. His destination at that moment was the blind man. See, what happens sometimes is that people in the church lower the standard of discipleship. There's unrepentant sin in the camp. There are people living with hypocrisy. There are people that don't get the message. People that are hanging around Jesus, but are missing the boat. Some are idle, not doing anything. Yeah, I love Sunday. Woo, the worship's awesome. Yeah, and then Monday through Saturday, we couldn't even recognize you. There's the apathetic. I could care less. Yeah, I show. I'm a member. Whatever that means. There's the bitter. I'm angry. Something happened to me. No one understands it. No justice has been done. I've been hurt. But we live with it without doing what we need to do to get resolved. We're unforgiving. The yeast that works in the dough. It's not just here in the modern church. You can see it right there with Jesus. What happens is people start thinking that the standard has changed. Oh, well, 80% is the top now. Unrepentant of sin, that's pretty normal. I see people doing all this kind of stuff in the church. I guess it's okay. So Jesus used to be the 100% standard. And now what we've done is we've effectively lowered the standard, and now we're following each other? We're following the 80% and the 70%? I know I'm not 100. I'm trying to get there, guys. You trying to get there? But if I follow you, I'm not going to get there very fast. You hear what I'm saying? But sister and brother so-and-so, they're off doing whatever they want, and they're getting away with it. Really, are they getting away with it? Does God see it? You say, well, but the church needs to blah, 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 blah. Really? Really? Let's read The Unmerciful Servant. Let's make sure we know what we're talking about before we start judging. God doesn't miss a beat. God always prevails, and his justice is way better than ours. Well, you say, well, I don't see that person doing children's ministry. When we make the announcement, they just turn the other way, put their headphones on, turn the phone on. Oh, that must be the new standard. There's plenty of people to go serve down there. So, yeah, I'll just follow the new standard. Oh, they'll figure out the ushering. Ah, they always make that announcement every few months. Oh, they need people at AV. They need people to help in the church. They need people this. We need more people to help lead small groups. Ah, they'll figure it out. They must not be talking about me. I just want to beat the curve. But that's not the way God operates. He wants our best. Now, what's amazing is that your best is required, but your best is good enough. Let me say that again. Your best is required, but your best is good enough. Jesus wants your heart. Now, we got quiet there. You're thinking now. We got to kill the curve. Bring Jesus back. Make him the example. Even Paul says, what? 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I what? As I follow the example of Christ. In other words, only follow the parts in me that look like Jesus. If you see parts of me that don't look like Jesus, and he admits it freely in Romans chapter 7, he goes, don't follow that. Follow the stuff that you know is from Jesus. The 100%. That's where we can reflect the glory of God. We can imitate one another's strengths as they follow Christ. Don't lower the standard. Don't make yourself the example. Revive the standard. Kill the curve. This is going to have to be a conversation that we have. A prayer that we have, following up with one another, helping each other keep account. Why? We want to present each other perfect in Christ. We want to make it cross the finish line. We want to go to heaven one day. We want to see heaven come to earth one day. If Belinda Carlisle is right. You don't want to be on the other side, man. Oh, I did my best. But you knew that wasn't really your best. To recalculate and go, okay, can I kill the curve in my Christianity? Amen? Point number three, get the nerve. Get the nerve. The blind man had the nerve to speak up. Right? Have mercy on me. That was pretty bold. Big crowd. Mercy on me. Got shouted at. What did he do when they shouted for him to shut up? He shouted louder. I need help. This guy can help me. I love it. And then Jesus had the nerve to engage. It's both sides. As we engage with people to share our faith about him. You know, sometimes we overthink. Sometimes we get nervous. Sometimes we hesitate. We feel the nudging of the Spirit. Sometimes people are yelling at us, I need help. I want to go to a church. And we're like, ah, right? We got to respond. We got to get the nerve, the power, the strength. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 9 through 10, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul because the persecution in Corinth was getting intense. And the Lord came to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on what? Speaking. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Open your mouths. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. I think about that all the time with New York. I think, you know what? God has many people in this city. You know, I think about our group, and I think about those that are out there really trying to be in the faith and share it with others and help people to know God. And I think of those workers in the harvest fields. But I think what this is talking about and what I understand it to mean is that God is saying, but there are more out there. The harvest is plentiful. Everything is ripe. Those souls want to know me. I have many people in the city. Let's go uncover them together. Do not be afraid. Sometimes we have to get over the fears of being a witness, being an ambassador. But I'll tell you this, courage is contagious. Courage is contagious. People will follow. You know, sometimes people will follow something for no reason at all. Have you ever seen that? Yes. I mean, sometimes people just don't even know what's out there, but they will sacrifice and spend time just because there's a crowd there. Yes. Well, what's going on? Other people are into it? I want to know. Let me give you an example. There's a show that we watch sometimes called Brain Games. And I want to show you a little clip of an exercise that they do in sort of an outdoor mall. And basically a guy stands at the beginning of a line. It's in the middle of nowhere. It's a line for nothing. And it says, line starts here. I just want you to see what happens with this little clip.
As the minutes tick by, people are curious, but cautious. It looks like no one is going to join the line.
What's up, man?
How about these two?
I don't know what it's for. I think it could be something good, but...
The last time?
Yeah, I just saw a sign.
Will they join the line even though they have no idea what they'd be waiting for? They're in. We've got them. And now that these two join the line, the floodgates are open. People just can't resist joining in.
What is it?
Looks like it could be something fun.
Is it free?
Yes.
Free.
And the longer the line got, the more others wanted to join. Remember, these people have no idea what they're waiting for.
What's this looking for?
I think it's an event or something.
All it took was one person, and now we've got a crowd of random strangers.
All it took was one person. Now we have a crowd of random strangers. They're in a line for no reason. We should try this in Times Square. Just a sign. Line starts here. I don't know. All right, we're going to church. I don't know. If people will line up patiently, eagerly, for a line that goes nowhere, how much more for a line that leads to heaven? Amen. They're out there, and they want to know. Wasn't that you? I want to share with you a story about an amazing young woman just across the river. Her name's Dushana. Shauna's there in the bottom left. She's just a joy. And she grew up with her dad being Catholic and mom being Baptist, and her family was Haitian, so strict all around, she says. And I talked to her about her story, and I was asking her, can I share it? She was eager for me to share the story with you. And for the first 11 years, she went sort of the dad side, Catholic side, and then she went Baptist side after that with mom. Choir, praise team, youth ministry, real religious. And what she said is what would happen is that it really became more of a social religion for her, and she really had no intimate personal relationship with God. There was no discipleship going on in her life, not really getting honest about what was really happening. And so Shauna eventually lost interest in the whole thing. And because her family was pretty strict, she decided that she needed to sneak around and kind of be deceitful about things that she was trying now that she wasn't necessarily interested in the church. And some experiences later, eventually she moved out and went to college. She hit the clubs hard, became alcoholic, got into drugs, got lost in toxic and impure relationships. And a spring semester of her sophomore year, she got invited to what our campus ministries do, little group discussions about the Bible. We call them Bible talks, right? And she came, and after a couple of months of study and wrestling and some real soul-searching and repentance and talking to friends and family and all that, she decided that she truly wanted to make Jesus Lord of her life, and she was baptized into Christ later that year. Shauna's awesome. Now, when she first started visiting, she didn't want to go to church alone, and so she brought her best friend, Chelsea, and Chelsea studied the Bible, realized she wanted her own relationship with God, and she was actually baptized 2 days after Shauna was, all right? So she came around. And then that fall, she met a girl named Desiree, and it took her about 60 days to realize that she wanted Jesus to be Lord of her life, and she was baptized about a month after that, and that's Desiree in the water there. And then she had met, Shauna helped a girl named Raina move into her dorm the first week of school. She didn't realize that Raina and Desiree were actually roommates, the one that had just become a Christian. So then Raina had been studying the Bible side by side, realized these guys were roommates. Raina made a decision to become a Christian a month later, and here's Raina. All right, and it keeps going. Around the same time, Shauna was talking to her high school friend, Andrea, about God and all she was learning in the scriptures. And Andrea became a follower of Jesus a month later in November, and that's Andrea. And then a couple months later, Desiree, the one that she had reached out to, Shauna, Desiree, reached out to another friend from high school, Eden. She was eager to repent and get in a right relationship with God. She became a Christian a couple of months after that, and this is her. All right, Eden. Now we're like at three generations, and Eden reached out to one of her high school BFFs named Marie, and she eventually decided to follow Jesus as well, and then she got baptized. And then others were longer investments of the faith. They weren't like a couple of weeks or months. Shauna and her new sister in Christ, Andrea, that was one of her besties from high school, studied the Bible with Amica, and even after Shauna had already graduated from college, Amica kept persevering for her salvation, kept studying the Bible, and became a disciple two semesters after Shauna had already graduated, and that's Amica right there. All right, amazing, right? All right, then Eden shared her faith with a girl named Rosa at Rutgers University, and she became a disciple a year and a half later. That's Rosa. Another young woman named Chisholm studied the Bible in Shauna's junior year, but it didn't really take. And so 2 years later, the seed of faith was still in there. She came back, dug into the Word, and was baptized into Christ. That's her. About 18 months ago, there's so much more. About 18 months ago, during the fall semester, the campus ministry in New Jersey shared their faith with over 3,000 students in 1 week. And during that week, Shauna met Angela, who said that she was interested to get involved. It turned out Angela wasn't that interested, but brought her friend Alex to the Bible studies. Alex went on to become a Christian 2 months after that. All right. During that same week, when they were sharing their faith with over 3,000 people, Shauna met a girl named Melitza, who never texted her back, but she told a friend Iman about Bible study and encouraged her to go, even though Iman had grown up Muslim, and every single person in her family and all of her extended family were strictly Muslim, but Iman faced the truth about her own life, her own relationship with God, and her own repentance, decided, I'm going to convert, I'm going to become a Christian. Then she was baptized 4 months after that. I think this is actually her. I'm getting my pictures mixed up. There's a lot of them. A girl named Carly was part of Shauna's youth group growing up and became a Christian as part of one of the ministries in Connecticut. So she FaceTimed in and saw her and said, no way, that's amazing. And then this is so cool. At one of our big congregational New York church services, she ran into an amazing young man that she recognized from growing up with and going to church with. And she learned that his sister was a Christian in Manhattan and he was studying the Bible now. And she prayed for him and later was scrolling through Facebook and saw that her own Kelly, who's right here, was baptized into Christ. It was awesome. Wow. The day I asked her about sharing her story and these pictures and everything, she responded, well, absolutely, but I have a Bible study this morning, so I'm going to have to give them to you later. She is just filled with the joy of her faith and can't help but tell other people about it. She actually forgot about two other women that she sent later on. Oh yeah, I forgot about these. They're amazing too. See, Shauna's story isn't about her having all the right things to say. It's not about her being really persuasive or charming or connected or networked or well-off or scholarly or any of those things, although she might be those things. It's just about her faith, believing that she's got something so special and wants to share it with others. In Matthew chapter 10, we get some great instruction about how to take the message forward and how to change, how to renew our cities. Jesus gives this instruction to us. Starting in chapter 9, it says, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home in town, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You're going to be handed over to local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings and witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, not if they arrest you, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This is the instruction of the Lord to us as we need to get the nerve, take his words, his action, imitate them and do our best in our city. And Jesus laid out the perfect plan to make heaven a place on earth again. It's his challenge to us here in New York. It's his prayer as he cried over Jerusalem. In 3 short years, he made impact on a few individuals, which spread to a village, a city, a nation, a globe. And each of us has a dream to impact the world. I know a lot of people, we moved to New York saying, I'm going to take over the world. And when we connect with God, those dreams turn spiritual and we can still impact the globe from this amazing place. But it starts with one conversation, one soul, one seed of faith at a time. You know, a couple years ago, Time magazine released the most significant influential figures in all of history. They evaluated each person by aggregating millions of traces of opinions into a computational data-centric analysis. Sounds fancy. And they ranked historical figures just as Google ranks web pages by integrating a diverse set of measurements about their reputation into a single consensus value. So it was interesting. They were able to weigh people that were older historical figures and people that were still alive today. Someone like Justin Bieber didn't come up as significant as President Chester A. Arthur. You say, wow, what did Arthur do? Well, what did Bieber do? They sort of figured out what legacy was there, at least at this time, and all the algorithms and research predicted the traces left behind even after the person's stardom has faded and figured out how to give a metric to that. Aristotle outranks Britney Spears because of the compared unique legacy they've each left to the world, at least at this point. So there might be some familiar names in the 20 through 11. See people like Einstein and Queen Victoria. And then you see the top 10 there. Thomas Jefferson and Shakespeare and Napoleon. You know where this is going. Who's the first? Isn't that incredible? This was not done in a religious way. This was not impacted by the big, expensive lobbyists. This was a metric done by computational data analysis. The legacy that it's left. The impact that Jesus had in such a short period of time is unparalleled. This is the one we follow. This is the one we imitate. This is how we will make our city new again. As we close out, we remember the final text of Luke 18 in this story. And Jesus said to this guy, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, because it's contagious, they also praised God. Amen. You know, cities will change because of the people who change them. I pray we can be the people who prepare this place for paradise once again. Ask to serve. Kill the curve. Get the nerve. Let's go to our Father in heaven in prayer as we prepare for the communion at this time. God, we can never be sick and tired of hearing how amazing Jesus is. We're so grateful that there is an infinite amount of literature written about him and art produced about him, inspired by him, songs about him. And we continue to go to that well of inspiration to understand better how we can be like him. God, today we are offering up to you our desire to make this place, this York, feel like New York, a new city, a spiritual city. And we know that's a big task that we've been called to represent you in this place with 8 million dreamers, all on different trajectories, and some we know might not be interested. And yet, Father, you have called us with this great commission to be able to be bold and courageous and do our best to reach out We know that is a high calling, but we know that your standard is the standard that we follow. Help us not to follow the curve and lower the standard of discipleship that is in our lives. God, we ask that you will give us the courage and faith to still keep you front and center in our lives. God, forgive us for our many sins and the ways we've fallen short, but also help us to celebrate the victories that we see. The people that have become Christians in our midst and the stories like Shauna that remind us how one to another can cause a chain reaction of faith that has literally changed the pace and direction and destiny of not just dozens, but hundreds of friends and family and onlookers all over New Jersey and New York, campus ministries, towns, villages. Father, we're so grateful for her example. We pray that we can follow her as she imitates you. Help us in this communion time to meditate on Jesus, the way that he leads us, the way that he died for us, the way that he raised for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.